So let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation, eternal life, eternal residence with our Lord in heaven, because Jesus Christ came to earth to be a man and went to the cross and took care of our sin problem. We pray that you will help us to have true appreciation for what that took, that we will be very vigilant to tell others about our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you'll help us to focus on the message this morning. Well, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If I were to ask you, why do you celebrate Christmas? You'd probably say, well, because it is to honor the birth of Christ. And that's a very good reason, in fact. About the only reason, or the main reason, that we do so. But there are a lot of people who would disagree and say that we should not be celebrating Christmas because it has pagan origins. Well, that is true. Christmas does have pagan origins. In fact, most of the holidays that we celebrate have pagan origins. Easter as well. That doesn't mean that we should not honor Christ's coming to earth in order to take care of our sin problem. There was an article in the Buffalo News in November the 22nd, 1984, and I'm quoting, it said, "The earliest reference to Christmas being marked on December the 25th comes from the second century after Jesus' birth. It is considered likely the first Christmas celebration where, in reaction to the Roman Saturnalia, a harvest festival that marked the winter solstice and the return of the sun and honored Saturn, the god of sowing." Now, I said a lot in that sentence. Essentially, it wasn't until about 200 years after Christ that this particular date that we celebrate Christmas, which is December the 25th, came into its own, and it also marks the winter solstice. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. The winter solstice is when because the earth is tilted on its axis, is when we actually have the longest day, because the portion of the earth is farthest away from the sun. And that is, that, by the way, happened this year on December the 21st. And so from that point on, it's as if the sun, in ancient times, they thought the sun was going away, but then it starts coming back, and they would celebrate that, and it's called the winter solstice. And in harmony with that, or connected with that, they honored Saturn, which was the god of sowing. And so this was incorporated into what we now know as Christmas. Saturnalia was a rowdy time, much opposed by the more austere leaders among the still minority Christian sect. And so many of the things that we do did have these pagan origins. However, we don't celebrate Christmas because of the pagan origin, for sure. And some of the things that we do does have Christian theme to it. I don't have what the young kids, the young people got on Thursday night, but I don't know, was it Brad or Sally? Which one of you? Sally? Sally found this, I don't know what you call it, it was several sheets, and in the front was a Christmas tree, all decorated. And as you turn the page, each time you turn the page, there would be less limbs, is like the Christmas tree was shrinking from the bottom up. And you turn the page, and again, there'd be less of the Christmas tree showing. Of course, it had a star on top. And by the time you got up close towards the top, there was nothing left except the main trunk of the tree and two limbs that went out like this. And the star turned into a crown. And it was stark to see that, that Christmas tree, the way it was presented, wound up looking like the cross with of course, the King of Kings. His crown was on top of it. So, by the way, I'm going to stick out my neck here and tell you that if you would like to get that, I'm sure Sally wouldn't mind getting that for you. We can make copies here at the church. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to give to folks. So if you want to do that, I think you're willing to do that, Sally? Okay. So, and we have, look at the light. Isn't the church decorated pretty? Well, it's a shame for people who think that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. Even some say it's a sin. There's even one sect that say if you celebrate Christmas, you're going to hell. So there's all kinds of ideas about Christmas. But it would be a pity not to have not only the church, but maybe your home, even when you go into stores, how pretty they are, they're decorated. I even with the decorations, I have to confess, I do not like to go into department stores. In fact, that's one of the last places you're going to find. I'm probably lost if I'm in one of the department stores. I can go into a department store full of vim and vigor, and I take about 10 steps, and I'm just tired. I don't know what it does. I have to find a chair. Maybe it's the fluorescent lighting. I don't know. But anyway, everything looks so much better than what they normally do. The last line in this, however, I think is very important. In this, this is a quote, by the way, that I got on a website, and it was called The True Origins of Christmas by David C. Pact. If you want the website address, I can give it to you. But the last remark, I think, is worthy. You might even want to write it down because I think it's noteworthy. Christmas developed, one scholar says, as a means of replacing worship of the sun, S-U-N, with worship of the capital S-O-N, the sun. So that's essentially what Christmas was doing there. It was replacing the worship of the sun with Saturn, Saturnalia, with the worship of another sun, this sun being the Son of God. But what about the raw commercialism and the materialism that is associated with Christmas? Every year, they start celebrating Christmas earlier in the stores, don't they? It used to be a rule that you don't celebrate Christmas until after Thanksgiving. In fact, they had a Christmas parade right after. No, I don't remember what it was. The Thanksgiving parade, the last one coming down the street was Santa Claus. Now, I'm no fan of Santa Claus. Everybody knows that. But at least it showed now you can start putting out decorations and things of that sort. Well, it was at least a week before Thanksgiving. I went into Lowe's, and there was Christmas decorations all over the place. Christmas trees, everything. Just can't wait to get a jump, get an edge on the commercial aspect of Christmas. And like I said, the houses, the stores, even churches, all are at their best with regards to being pleasant to look at. Just it's what comes to my mind is back when I was a teenager, which was a long time ago, and I had a friend that my next door neighbor, and we would go deer hunting. Oh, we were big deer hunters. I don't know if we ever got a deer, but we were big hunters anyway. And he had a place in Wimberley, Texas, and back then, believe it or not, Katy Highway was two lanes. And we would go out, and they didn't have the interstate system as they do today, the roads where it bypasses all the little towns. You would go through the little towns. And it was always dark when we would go through there because we wanted to get there when it was still dark. So when it became dawn, we would all be already be there to try to catch the deer. But I can still remember the ornaments or the decorations they would have in these little towns. They'd have a string of lights on the diner. And some of them would have on the telephone poles some kind of crisp. Some of them had a bell. One of them in particular I liked was an angel blowing a horn, and it was lit up every other telephone pole. And that, it just gave you a certain warm feeling to think about the message of angels heralding Christ's birth. Even in a little town like that, it was just something special. Now, of course, that's a ways from the Christmas sales, and I normally don't get hardly any of the what do they call that on the emails you get that you don't want? Spam, yeah, spam. I usually don't get hardly any spam, but I've been getting quite a bit lately. Part of that commercialism. And this does distract a bit from what Christmas is about, or what it should be about, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. So we should strive to tell our children and to teach them that it's about Christ's birth. And more importantly, we need to teach them why it was important that Jesus Christ be born. Now, when I was a young boy, our family had a particular tradition that we went to bed a little bit early on Christmas Eve, and the next morning we were forbidden to go into the living room until our parents were awake. Well, I made sure that there was a little bit of extra noise or something going on so they would wake up, and I would go and I would stand by that door, not knowing exactly what was on the other side, but I knew there were things, Christmas goodies and so forth. So finally, and my sister would get up. I was usually the first. And when my parents got up and it was time to go into the room, they would stop and tell me, "Now, there are presents over there, you know, on the other side of that door, and you know that, but that is not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we are to honor Him and think about Him. This is what it's really about." And I'm standing there, okay. And so, sure enough, but they made an attempt to remind me what it was all about. The timing wasn't so great, because in that circumstance, when you're about to go through the door, kind of hard to keep the concentration. But I still remember it to this day that that's what they did. And we would go into the room, and my sister would have her gifts over here, and I would have mine over here. And my sister, let me just say, she's very effusive. I wouldn't call her a drama queen, but she does know how to express herself. And we would go into the room, and she would and go into the routine. And it was just, and I would see my presents, and I liked them, but I wouldn't say, I can't compete with that. I mean, it was just a five-minute oration. I don't know if she prepared these things or what, but it was, so, and I was very grateful. Finally, I'd get a word in and say, "Thank you very much. I appreciate this." But actually, we should be telling the young people all year round about why it was important for Christ to become a man. Sometimes this is known as the incarnation. The incarnation is a Latin word. It comes from in, and then you have carne, C-A-R-N-E, which means flesh. So it means in flesh. The Webster Seventh Collegiate Dictionary says that it means to be invested with bodily and especially human nature and form, made manifest or comprehensible, embodied. That was the adjective. The verb for incarnate is to give bodily form and substance to. to give a concrete or actual form, to actualize, to constitute an embodiment or type. And then you have incarnation, which means the embodiment of, it says, of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. Now, I have a problem with that little article before deity. The embodiment of a deity. Well, there's only one deity. But anyway, to the embodiment of a deity and spirit in some earthly form. And then when it's capitalized, finally, it says the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. Now, that's in the Webster's Dictionary. And it is referring to Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. That's just a theological term that means that God was both man and he was God. He is God. His undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. That's Jesus Christ. There's no one like Jesus Christ. The other two members of the Godhead are not like Jesus Christ because they didn't take on human form. And of course, he's not like any human because none of us are deity. So Jesus Christ came to take care of a particular problem, and that was our sin problem. Now, we can say that, but when you think about who he is and what he had to do and to sacrifice in order to become a man is beyond us. We can't even start to comprehend that. We haven't been to heaven. We haven't seen glory. We don't know the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. The Bible tells us that he did become a man and that he is unique. He had to be qualified. Now, one of the qualifications was to be perfect and sinless, which our Lord was. And we can't hardly appreciate that either because we have just a little bit of information in the Bible about Christ before he became active in his ministry. But we know that Satan never rests, and every single moment of every day he was trying to get Christ to sin. Now, no other person ever had that on their plate because Satan can only be at one place at one time, and you can imagine his focus while Christ was on earth was totally on Jesus Christ, because if Christ committed even one sin, he would be disqualified in order to be the Savior of the world. Furthermore, he had to be born of a virgin. And there's only one person that has done that so far, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we kind of gloss over that, kind of pass over it. Even a lot of Christians today deny it. But if Christ was not born of a virgin, we would have no salvation. Because he would have inherited an old sin nature, which would have disqualified him from going to the cross. He also fulfilled hundreds of specific prophecies. He had to be born, of course, a man. He had to be born in Bethlehem, one of the many specific prophecies. Prophecy made 700 years before Jesus Christ was actually born there. Some of you have heard me give this illustration before. The chances of you being able to predict that would be about tantamount to you saying, okay, this is actually pretending here. Let's pretend that the United States is going to last another 700 years. And for you to write down now what town or city that the president would be born in 700 years from now, what are the chances that that's going to come to pass? I don't think that's going to happen for anyone, but that was one of the many. In fact, I have something that's called the law of probability that you might find interesting when we're talking about what Christ had to do in order to fulfill these prophecies. Now, this is small. I didn't have a chance to enlarge this. But it's about the laws of probability and prophecy. I said there are hundreds of prophecies, detailed prophecies about Jesus Christ. He had to fulfill every one of them. But let's just look at 11, just very briefly. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Well, what's the chances of that happening? Well, there's 12 tribes, so it'd be 1 in 12. Born in Bethlehem, I just told you. What's the chances of that? Well, we describe 1 in 200. There's certainly many more towns and cities than that, and yet that would be something you could ascribe there. Would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Whoever did this says that's 1 in 50, but I think it'd be a lot more than that. That the probability of you doing it would probably be 1 in 1,000, but they have 1 in 50. That he would be preceded by a messenger, 1 in 20. By the way, all the scriptures that show the prophecy and then the fulfillment is under here. And if any of you would like this, I don't have it today, but if you ask me for it, I'll give you a copy of this. The fifth one is enter Jerusalem on a colt. And that's 1 in 50. In fact, it was a young colt that normally would be a bit skittish about someone riding it, but there was no problem there. And it was prophesied that this would happen in Zechariah 9:9. Number six, be betrayed by a friend, 1 in 10. Now, that one isn't too big. A lot of people are betrayed by a friend, but not the way he was. Number seven, have his hands pierced, 1 in 100. Would be wounded and whipped by enemies, 1 in 25. Be spit upon and beaten, 1 in 10. Betrayal money used to buy a potter's field, 1 in 200. Now, what's the chances of that? Very slim. Remain silent before his accusers and before being crucified. Have 1 in 200 there. Now, out of these 11... The astounding thing is what I'm going to show you on the next screen. If you add all these probabilities together in just 11 prophecies, the combined possibility of these 11 prophecies being fulfilled is 1 in 10 with 19 zeros under it, after it. That is 10 billion times a billion, or 10 quintillion. That's the possibility of just 11 of the prophecies coming to pass that Jesus Christ fulfilled, and he fulfilled hundreds of these. So, not only did he have to be sinless, not only did he have to be born of a virgin, he also had to fulfill all of these prophecies. So the mission was to get to the cross. Now, sometimes in our day, there are people who celebrate Christmas and they really focus on Christ as an infant. For some reason, I guess over the years, it has turned me against the term baby Jesus. There's no reason for it, really, but I just when somebody says, oh, yes, you're talking about baby Jesus. And what grades on me is in, it appears to be in their mind, and many times is the case, that they see Jesus as a cute little baby in a manger and really not the God of the universe. The omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God is not seen. What they miss is that Jesus Christ, even when he was in a manger, little baby, was also holding the universe together in his deity. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, why don't you all turn there? You can open your Bibles. And this would be a good one to mark. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him, that's referring to Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the universe. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If there was such a thing as no Jesus Christ, the entire universe would disintegrate. The atoms and the molecules would no longer hold their path. This is what the baby in the manger was doing, is simply holding the universe together. And I hope that if you go and you visit friends during the Christmas holidays and they say baby Jesus, that you don't jump on their case. Because they might not mean it that way, but a lot of people do. Some churches, you won't see anything of Jesus other than in a manger. That way they think, well, isn't He cute? The idea that they have to submit to Him and that someday every knee will bow and recognize that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords seems to not be in their imagination when you're thinking about the little cute baby Jesus. Now, I'm sure He was cute. It had nothing to do with it. He is the God-man, our only hope of salvation. That's why He came. One other verse before, while you have your Bibles open, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You might want to underline that. I'll tell you why in a moment. Who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. One mediator. To be a mediator, you have to be equal with both parties. Of course, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to do that because He is God and He is man. So He is the only one qualified to be a mediator between God and man. That means that Mary, Muhammad, nor anyone else is the mediator between God and man. There is a word called mediatrix. That's M-E-D-I-A-T-R-I-X. It's a noun. It's in Latin. It's the feminine of mediator. It means a woman who is a mediator. Now, women can be terrific mediators, but not between God and man. Only Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and we don't want to ever miss that point. So, we need to be teaching our children not only that it's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ came to earth, but why He came to earth. He was on a mission to get to the cross. I don't know if it was last Christmas or not, but one of the Christmases that I taught, the whole message was about Satan's efforts to keep Christ from getting to the cross. And it started from the very get-go, inspiring Cain to kill Abel. And from that point all the way, Herod having all the male babies from 2 years old and down, having them executed. Some would say, well, but the Bible doesn't command us to observe Christ's birthday. And that's true. The Bible doesn't command us to, but doesn't prohibit us either. And I think that when you look at the fact that Christmas is celebrated around the world, every country that I'm aware of celebrates Christmas in some form or fashion. That means that the world is focusing its attention on Jesus Christ, and that is a good thing. Now, people can criticize you because you have a Christmas tree or because you put up lights or whatever else, but the fact of the matter is the message of Christ and His birth gets out more at Christmas time than at any other time. Is that not correct? And everybody knows about the details of Christ's birth because of this. Even non-Christians, Jews and Muslims, it doesn't matter who they are, they can tell you some details about Christ's birth. And you know why? Because they see kids out in a town square or in front of a church in bathrobes and a hood over their head with some kind of broom handle or something. And this is the manger scene. This is the creche. And they see the star overhead, and they see these things, so they know something about Christ's birth. And when you hear the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns, the doctrine that is in those, that goes out also. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Boy, what wonderful words. And so they hear Christmas songs. And they get Christmas cards. I've gotten some wonderful Christmas cards, and not all of them. By the way, you are to be commended. No one has sent me a Christmas card with Santa Claus on it. You might as well not do it. I won't open it. Well, I'll open it out of the envelope, see what it is. But if Christmas is Santa Claus, I probably will open it just to see who it came from. But there are some wonderful Christmas cards out there that explain the importance of Jesus Christ becoming a man, which we just call Christmas. So there's Christmas cards, there's hymns that we sing, manger scenes. But you know what perhaps is the strongest argument for Christmas is the fact that Christ haters do everything they can to stop it. Don't they? In that same website, actually it was on the same page, there was this little blurb. It said, in 1990, the Solon, Ohio, is that right? Is it Solon or Solon? Solon is a Cleveland suburb. A school board banned all nativity and other Christmas scenes or any other property. A school property, because they felt it violated the separation of church and state. They were challenged in court when outraged parents opposed them, feeling that Christmas was being stolen from their children and the community. The board lost the case. The citizenry had contended that Christmas was a worldwide tradition that was not part of and transcended religion. It was deemed to be secular, a part of virtually all cultures worldwide. The court decision affirmed that Christmas has no Christian roots. However, the court's opinion also noted that the Bible reading and prayer obviously are associated with Christianity, which was a remarkable admission, and the court concluded that Christmas keeping and manger scenes could remain, but they are not really part of either Christianity or religion, but prayer and Bible reading, which are, must remain excluded from schools. So they won, but what a way to win is to, some people would say they allowed people to take the Christ out of Christmas. I had every intention of just kind of touching on some things with regarding Christmas and moving on with Joshua. Well, that's not going to happen. We'll get into Joshua next time, because there's one other thing that I wanted to point out. I'm going to read a couple of blurbs from an article from The New American by Dan Fisher. Dan does a good job of explaining I think, the conditions that we see today. He says, this December, on courthouse lawns and other public places across America, you'll see decorative lights, Santa and his reindeer, snowmen, holiday trees, and maybe even an angel or two. The only guest who probably will be missing from this birthday party is the guest of honor himself. Ollie, there's room for elves, tin soldiers, candy canes, and sugar plums. Just no room for Christ. The lunacy of celebrating a holiday called Christmas that celebrates the birth of Christ without recognizing Christ could only happen in the philosophically inconsistent but politically correct America. Think of it as, you can openly celebrate Christmas just as long as you don't mention Christ. How receptive do you think Muslims would be to the idea of celebrating Ramadan with no mention of Allah, the Quran, or Muhammad? What if Martin Luther King's birthday, instead of honoring Martin Luther King, we honored fictional characters and animals? How well would that fly? Today, some are telling us that it's unconstitutional to acknowledge Christmas in the public square and that we must bow to political correctness by removing Christ from our Christmas, making it a non-religious, seasonal holiday instead. But even if we could comply, it still won't fix the problem because the word holiday means holy day. So in the long run, we'll need to stop using the word holiday as well. So it's a new day in America. The growing nation obsession of de-Christianizing Christmas. Anti-Christmas sentiments range from innocently ignorant to the utterly insane. For example, in 2009, an elementary school in Massachusetts forbade students from wearing red and green elf hats because red and green are colors that are associated with Christmas and therefore religious and illegal. According to the Liberty Council, in 2006, Lowe's employees were not allowed to say Merry Christmas to customers unless the customers initiated the holiday greeting. Oddly, parents' theme this year is, there was a little more blur, but he's talking about the celebrating the holiday traditions. So Dominion is felt it was their job to erase 26 years. I'll just paraphrase what this was. There was in Richmond, I guess this is in, I'm not sure if it's Virginia. There was a 26-year-old Christmas parade, and a particular company took it over and was kind of backing it and supporting it and so forth. But the theme, instead of being the Christmas parade, the theme this year was celebrating holiday tradition. That was going to be the theme of the parade that they were supporting. So he said, they erased 26 years of Christmas tradition in the process of celebrating holiday tradition. That's how crazy things are. It appears that some just cannot tolerate honest, historic, harmless celebration of what is arguably the most celebrated holiday around the world. What is so ironic is that those who stand so adamantly against Christmas are the very ones who preach the message of tolerance so vociferously. The ones that condemn and will not tolerate Christmas are the ones touting this toleration. One must wonder, what is it about Christmas that is so offensive to these people? If there's nothing to Christmas, as many of the folks believe, why make such a fuss? It would appear that they are either terrified by the thought that the Bible might be true, so they want it out of sight and out of mind, or their distaste for Christ is so strong that they can't bear the thought of millions openly, publicly celebrating his birth. Of course, those who war against Christianity claim they merely want to remove it from the public square because religious expressions on public property is unconstitutional. Then he says, is that really true? And he explains why it's not and so forth. The idea that public religious expression is unconstitutional goes against everything we know about the founding of our country and our history. The belief that allowing religious expression on public property is establishing a state of religion is laughable. There's a huge difference between allowing and establishing. There is a huge difference between allowing and establishing. Anyone has a cursory knowledge of our founders know that they were committed to creating a country where there would be freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Another very important distinction. The Constitution guarantees freedom of expression, not freedom from being offended. Did you hear that? Freedom. The guy that wrote Expelled, what was his name? I mean, the theme. What was his name? Anybody know? We have it back here. Ben Stein. Yeah, Ben Stein. Ben Stein is a Jew, and he's quoted here. He goes in this whole thing, while he is not offended, even though he is a Jew, that Christians celebrate Christmas. And do the things they do, any more than why would we be offended that the Jews celebrate Hanukkah or the Yom Kippur or anything else? Why would that be offensive to us? I won't take the time to read it, but he did a good job. Practically every day we are all offended by something or someone, but most of us are able to write it off as offenses to the cost of liberty. See, if you take away your liberty, you put restraints on everyone, then there might be a few who are not offended. Where did the idea come from that we aren't allowed to worship God as we understand Him? But there are a lot of us who are wondering where the America we knew went to. Some 2,000 years ago, there was no room for Him in an inn. So Jesus entered this world in a stable, rejected by an innkeeper. He was received by shepherds, though hated by the political elite of his own nation. Foreign kings traveled many miles to worship him. In 2,000 years, things haven't changed all that much. The world is still trying to force him out. And then he ends by saying, let me wish you a very politically incorrect, but historically and religiously accurate Merry Christmas. I thought that was worthy of reading. We are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are ambassadors for Christ, and we have an opportunity during this time of year, more than any other time. There's so many opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ and why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus' birth was not only important, it was imperative. Because we all have a sin problem. And we needed someone who is perfect to take care of that sin problem. Jesus Christ voluntarily stepped out of the glory of heaven to come to take on the form of a man and go through around 33 years of constant testing, to be culminated on the ghastly horrors of the cross. And He did that for you and for me. And by the way, when He took on human form, that is permanent. We will see Jesus Christ one day because He so graciously became human on our behalf. So we need to think about these things this Christmas. We need to take every opportunity to tell people when they're talking about gifts and they're talking, if you're around family this year, just kind of take note of where the conversation is going. If no one has brought up Jesus Christ, Wouldn't it be a good idea for you to bring up Jesus Christ and talk about Him a bit? And why you're so thankful that He was born, that He did go to the cross, that He died for our sins, and then He rose again and offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Now, normally I give the gospel about now, but I just did. I just gave you the gospel. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth to take on a debt that He did not owe, so that we could live eternally with Him. You know what I'm in the mood to doing? Let's sing one more time, Joy to the World. Can y'all do that for me? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Joy to the World. Let's just sing the first verse, Joy to the World, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, we will be eternally grateful that Jesus Christ did come to earth, that He did become a man in order to pay our debt. We pray that You will help us to keep Him in mind, not only during the Christmas season, but all year, and look for opportunities to tell people about our wonderful and gracious, indescribably wonderful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look for opportunities to give the gospel and just to celebrate His mighty name. We pray this in His name. Amen.